In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My daughter has always gone to Catholic school, which means she had her first confession in the second grade, as in she confessed her sins to a priest. This is also known as the rite of reconciliation, and we have it in the Episcopal Church too. So the day before her first confession, she tells me that she's nervous. She's not sure what sins to confess. In fact, she says she can't think of a single one. So I tried to frame this experience as an opportunity to consider those thoughts and patterns of behavior that she might want to change. Along those lines, I gave her some examples of things that I ask for forgiveness for, like losing my patience or saying something unkind about another person. I could tell my words weren't really landing, so I mentioned an area where we could both benefit from a little repentance. Using a calm and respectful tone of voice in moments of frustration, especially when we got frustrated with one another. "No, I don't want to talk about that," she said. I have to admit I was a little confused at this point. Why wouldn't someone want to repent for talking back to their mother? And yet she still wanted me to help her think of something to confess. So I reminded her of an "I'm sorry" note that she had written me a couple weeks earlier for doing something that she wasn't supposed to do. Her response? "Well, that's a complicated story and the priest wouldn't understand." "Okay," I said. "Can you think of another time that you were really sorry? When we have to apologize to someone, it's often a sign that we've sinned and we need to apologize to God as well." I won't tell you what she ended up confessing, but let's just say she did not take any of my suggestions. And that's okay. She was young, and clearly the rite of reconciliation is a very personal thing. But if I have to guess, I think her reticence to own up to her own sins is not an issue unique to children. We all, young, old, and every age in between, can be slow to truly contemplate the sin in our lives. We're not so slow to say the general confession on Sundays. We may have an easy time admitting that humanity, writ large, is sinful and broken. We might even acknowledge that we sin every day. But really taking a hard look at the places where we need to change doesn't come easy. If we're not breaking laws or actively setting out to hurt people, we may think we're doing just fine. But the more insidious sin, the self-righteous thought, the passive-aggressive comment, the despairing attitude, those can be just as harmful, if not more. And who's here to remind us of this? John the Baptist. John turns up every year on the second Sunday of Advent, ranting like a street preacher. He's the relative you don't want to invite to the Christmas party. He's the neighbor you want to avoid but can't, because he knows where you live. Every year on this day, John tracks us down and delivers the same uncomfortable, fiery message of repentance. It's impossible to get to Jesus and Christmas Day without first going through John. We can't go around, we can't sidestep. And why do you think that is? Because if we want to get to Jesus, there's no way around repentance either. It's a stepping stone on the path to our God. In fact, it's the first stone on the path. John is the forerunner to Jesus. He's calling for repentance before Jesus even gets on the scene. Likewise, repentance is where our relationship with Jesus begins. It's a way of acknowledging our need for him. It creates the space for him to come in and do his transformative work in our hearts. And let's be clear. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry, God." It's opening ourselves up to receive God's grace. It's saying, "I'm sorry, God, and I want help with this area of my life, and I intend to live differently than I have been, because in you I am a new creation." And then we go out and try to live in this new way as the new creations that God intended us to be. This is an important point because repentance involves action. Repentance is known by its fruits, John says. And that's why he gets all feisty with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and basically tells them they can't rest on their laurels. Being a descendant of Abraham is not going to get them very far. They can't just say we have Abraham as our father and think that's enough. Just like we can't say we have Christ as our Savior and think that's enough. Trust in Christ's salvation is good, but it doesn't cut it if what we're after is a life-changing relationship with Jesus. We have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We have to reorient our whole lives toward God and doing God's will. Now, I admit, John's words, his behavior, even his appearance might be a little off-putting. If we insert ourselves into the gospel story, we are the ones he is calling a brood of vipers. Think about how the Pharisees and Sadducees received those words. I actually don't think they got angry. Nor do I think they said, "Yes, John, you are so right. I have been living a lie, and my heart is not right with God." Rather, I think their first reaction was shocked disbelief. As in, "Where is this coming from? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not a snake." To tell you the truth, on the whole, I think I'm doing okay. That's how I feel when I put myself in their shoes. Yet at the same time, we know that John brings a message of good news. Somewhere in his tirade is a message of hope and love. So what is it? I think the key is in his opening proclamation. "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." John is anticipating the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one bringing the kingdom of God near to us. He's the one inaugurating a new world order that exalts the humbled and humbles the exalted. He's the one who will die on the cross and introduce a new way of relating to God altogether. The kingdom of heaven has come near, and the only proper response is repentance if we want to participate in that kingdom. Because Jesus links repentance with reconciliation. It is through him that we are reconciled to God. He heals the rift between God and humanity that's created by sin. Therefore, reconciliation becomes our right. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has given to us the right to be reconciled to God. And repentance is the way we claim that right. So here's an analogy. New York City has the right to shelter. It's one of the few cities in the world that has voluntarily bound itself to provide anyone who seeks shelter with a place to sleep. Not everyone takes advantage of their right to shelter. We see people sleeping outside all the time. But the right is theirs if they want it. We have the right of reconciliation. Every time we repent and return to the Lord, we claim that right. If we want it, we can be reconciled to God again and again. And this is why John issues a blanket statement for everyone to repent. It doesn't matter whether we feel that on balance we're doing a good job. It doesn't matter whether we think our good works outweigh our sins. Jesus isn't asking for a balancing act. He's asking for our hearts. He's asking for room to move in us and through us. So the question is, are we willing to be changed by the good news? I'm pretty sure the answer is yes. We want it to be yes. So I have a small suggestion for us during the season of Advent. It's one designed to help us get in touch with our need to repent and our desire to draw closer to our Savior. The writer Anne Lamott once said, "Almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you." Repentance is a bit like resetting a device. Unplugging, reorienting ourselves toward God, and starting again. It's a fresh start every time because God wipes the slate clean. So take some time to unplug, and in that moment, ask God to reveal the sin in your life. Then ask God to help you heal. Jesus not only heals that grand rift between God and humanity, he heals our blind spots, helping us see those things we need to change. He helps us see it, and then he gives us the healing grace to change them. It might not be enough grace to kick a certain sin to the curb overnight once and for all, but it will be enough for today. For God's grace is always sufficient for today. Let's pray together. Convict us, O God, that we may hear your word to change, and grant us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may be empowered to repent, to turn around, and to participate in the new creation brought by our Lord and Redeemer Jesus Christ. Amen.